Lesson 17, we're in Proverbs chapter 14. Starts off with the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Now listen, he is not just picking on women, because later on we're going to see the same verse virtually the same way about a man. But right now he's just bringing it up. It's just a proverb. It's just a little saying to remind people, especially women, that she, within her ability, the woman of the house, the mother of the house, the wife of the house, has the ability to ever to make things physically wonderful or physically terrible, emotionally wonderful or emotionally terrible, spiritually wonderful or spiritually terrible. And what happens in the house with the mother, the wife, everything, affects the entire family. The entire family life, and sometimes, in fact, all the time, it affects the life of the next generation and the next generation, depending on how you take care of things physically, spiritually, and emotionally. It's just the way it is. The wise woman takes care, and everything she does builds the house into a unity in all three areas. The foolish woman will tear it down with her own hands. We have all seen that. We have seen it. It's amazing to me now, as I've been in the ministry now 41 years, I do not even have an idea to tell you how many people that I have performed their marriages, their marriage ceremonies. But I will tell you this, that I look at marriages a whole lot different today than I did 41 years ago. Today I look back and I think, oh my, had we known when we married that life 30 years later or 36 years later would be like this, we might have made some different choices. And of course, mate, we might have not made different choices. You never know where you're going to end up. You never, ever know when you marry whether you're still going to be together in 5 years or 10 years, either through divorce or through death or some other situation. You never, ever know. You never know when you marry that handsome young man that was the star pitcher on the baseball team with all the promise in the world, and his senior year he throws his arm out, and yet he's still the star in the Hall of Fame of the high school, but he can't get a job and he decides not to go to college, but you married him because of what you thought he was. Oh, we won't talk about that type of stuff. We shouldn't go there. And so you never know what finances you're going to have. It's always amazing to me how some of the weddings that I did 40 years ago, and it's hard to believe that I am now old enough that I did weddings 40 years ago. People can have been married longer than I have been married. You got that? You catch that? I've only been married 36 years, but I was doing weddings before I got married. And so I look at some of these unions that I help tie the knot, and I'm thinking, oh my. And the deal is I also look at those homes. And sometimes people don't stay the same, and what you think is going to happen when you marry is not what ends up happening. And so just looking at the wife today, the woman of the house, she has a big part in how that house is either built up or torn down. Verse 2, he who walks in his righteousness fears the Lord, but he who is crooked in his ways despises him or despises the Lord. Well, understand, the word fear means worship here. We've said that many times. The one who fears the Lord worships the Lord, walks in the ways of the Lord. But the one who is crooked, the one who does evil things, that person is really showing that he has no regard for the Lord, that he hates the Lord, and that is his true character and his heart, that he wants to do something that is in rebellion to the Lord. We're going to get some more of that as we go on through. Verse 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve him. Well, the first part of this verse is not accurate. As you notice, as we go through Proverbs, there are multiple times where I'm coming back and saying, no, this is not a good English translation. I do not know how this English translation in Proverbs, in this New American Standard that I use, I have never found this many misuses of what the intent is as in the book of Proverbs. This verse, the first part of this verse, it says, "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back." We think about that as a punishment, where that the mouth of the foolish is like a whip on the back. That's not what the verse says in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it says this: it is the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. Well, that's a whole different ballgame. A rod of pride is like a scepter that you hold or a stake you drive in the ground and you say, "This is what I am, this is how I believe, and this is what I do." So in this verse, it says that really and truly the meaning is the mouth of the foolish is like a stake driven into the ground that is I'm going to hold on to, and it's what I'm going to do that is a point of pride. Even though I may be wrong in this, I'm going to stick with it. Now, we all know people. We've heard it said, "I may not always be right." Stick that stake in the ground, they say, "but I'm never wrong." You know what I'm saying? That's the intent of what he's saying here. "But the lips of the wise will preserve him." Yes, and truly, we know that. The lips of the wise people protect us. Sometimes the lips of the wise people being sealed and not saying something protects us. You know, it's like somebody says something and you decide, "Well, I'll think about that and talk about it later," is the wisest thing you can say ever about anything. We all want to say something back sometimes, especially when our child is not taking care of their child very well, and we want to say, "You better take care of your child right now." Sometimes the best thing you can do is go, "Honey, we're praying for you. I'm glad that's your child, not ours. Not mine. It may be my grandchild, but it's your child." And it's not the right thing unless in some cases, and I've been there to where we've been out with the family, and the family will say, "Uncle Jim, Aunt Kay, we need your help right now. Y'all the ones that have the degree in this on childhood education. Please tell us what to do." That's a whole different ballgame. Yeah. Kay will go over and try to talk to them. I will handle them more like Ann Sullivan handled Helen Keller. And as if y'all went to the play, you knew exactly what we're talking about. In fact, I have taken a screaming child and taken her in my arms and held her and walked her outside with all the cameras and the police and everything, one of our children, you know, and I'm thinking, my wife's going, "Oh, they're going to arrest you. They're going to take you." I said, "No, I'm not doing anything. I'm just loving her, taking care of her, getting her out so that she doesn't bother anyone else." There are ways that we do things. So I never would spank a child, but I would sure grab them in my arms and get them out of a situation where they're just bothering the snot out of other people, to get them out of a restaurant. And those of y'all know what I'm talking about. You've been in restaurants where the parents do not do anything to take care of a child that is just out of control, or the better place is on an airplane. But on an airplane, I can understand because their ears are hurting and all that. Whenever a baby's crying on an airplane, if you think about that being the sound, a wonderful sound of a breathing child who has the opportunity to love the Lord, you're not bothered by the cries. If you think about that child is just driving me crazy back there, it just gets worse. And then if you turn around and use your mouth, you just made it worse. Here we go. Verse 4. This is an easy one. "Where no oxen are, the manger is clean." Well, that's probably a true statement. Yeah, you don't have to clean up the mess after the oxen if you don't have an oxen. If you don't have goldfish, you don't have to feed them. If you don't have cats, you don't have to feed them and clean up after them. If you don't have dogs, you don't have to clean up after them. If you don't have an oxen, the manger's clean. Ah, but go on, it says, "But much increase comes by the strength of the ox." Now, I need you to understand something about the ox. In Bible days, the ox was the most efficient and useful animal for doing work of any animals out there. It was better than a horse, a mule, a donkey, or even other cows or anything like that, the oxen. Slow and steady. You're not going to gallop with an oxen. But that oxen, unlike the horses and other, were able to take and help you plow through land with a hand plow through rocks and everything else. They ate food that none of the other animals would eat. They rarely would they ever have a disease like the other animals would pick up and have. In fact, they would work longer and they actually live longer than any other of the beasts of burdens that were out there. And then when it came to the end of their life, you would take them and have them for dinner, supper, breakfast, and everything, and feed the family with that oxen, and you'd pick a new oxen to take up the slack, a younger one. The oxen were very, very important in the life of the family. What if you did not have an oxen, what it meant was your work was going to be much harder, and there was a good chance that whenever the growing season was over, you would not have enough food stored up for the winter season. But if you had an oxen, it means that you not only had enough for you, but it had enough for you to make provisions to give to others and to sell to others and to provide for your family through the winter seasons. You know, it's really interesting. If you don't know this, Scripture tells us about the traits and the calendaring of the system. The way in those the year during, back in there, the way that happened is there was time for planting. And then as soon as planting was over, if there was a war going on, they went out to do war. But when it came time to go and harvest, they would stop the war right where it was. Everybody went back to their homes. They would harvest everything, go through the winter, plant, and then end up going right back to the same place where they stopped the war to pick it up the next year. And Scripture talks about in the spring whenever the kings go out to war. And that's exactly how it worked. Oh, they'd leave a few people there to hold the line. But the majority of the soldiers, it was time to go home to make it through the winter. They just went home. Read your history books. It's very interesting how people thought back in those days. In fact, even back in those days, they didn't hide and shoot from behind, shoot an arrow from some hiding place with or use swords. They would just walk out in lines to go fight each other, just out in broad daylight, even with guns and everything. They just went out there, and it wasn't really until the Revolutionary War here in America that we, our American side, the side that won, unless you're British, the side we ought to be on, if you're British, that we are the ones who began the what we might call guerrilla warfare, where we would slip in from behind and do these things and that things. You don't see all that type of stuff prior to this. Okay, so it's very interesting. Verse 5 says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness speaks lies. If you belong to the Lord, you're going to do everything you can not to add a lie to every story you're telling. You may be telling the truth, but you're not going to embellish it with a lie. However, on the other side, people who are not faithful to the Lord, who do not love the Lord, they live in lies. They live in a realm of lies. And if you know somebody that lives in a realm of lies where everything that comes out of their mouth, if their mouth is moving, they are lying, they do not have a relationship with the Lord, period, the end. Because they're liars, and the Lord hates liars, and the Lord has no relationship with liars. Now, you can accidentally lie. I can understand that. We all accidentally lie. We say one word that is a good word for us, but it causes somebody else to think something else, so it's been a lie. So we have to be careful with these things. Verse 6, a scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none. But knowledge is easy to him who has understanding. Remember, a scoffer is a person who speaks about someone else or something else in a mocking or a ridiculing way. Now, let me make a warning to you. If you go out to Denny's or to the Kettle or someplace like that with somebody to drink coffee, and all they do is scoff about all the people they know, don't let them out of your sight. Because the moment you're not there, do you know who they're talking about? You. That is exactly right. They're scoffers. Once a scoffer, always a scoffer, 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 until they have a relationship with the Lord. By the way, I must apologize, and I heard this, and I want to correct it. I was making a point last week about people's natures, and I looked over to Frank Hill, and there was a wording where there's a saying, once a con, always a con. Okay. What I should have added to that is that once a con, always a con, without an interaction with the Lord, where the Lord intervenes and to change the life. I should have added that. I meant to add that. I left it off, and I think I offended some of the people here. If I did, I am sorry. Listen, even I, as a young person, had to have a knockdown, drag-out encounter with God before I really got on the right path. Oh, I was saved, but I wasn't on the right path. I was saved. I had a relationship with the Lord. I was a baby in Christ, but I was not on the right path. I served in churches for 2.5 years before I truly had a come to Jesus meeting with the Lord, to where I remember praying all night, crying all night to God. And when I got up and got in my car and saw what time it was, when I got up from my knees is what I'm trying to say is I was a different person than I was when I got down on my knees. And the problem was I wasn't as mature in the Lord when I got up from my knees as I thought I was when I got down on my knees. And really and truly at that point in my life, March of 1978, I had to back up and start over again. I could not correct all the mistakes that I had made. I could not correct all the hard feelings that I had made with other people. I could not change any of that. I had to start fresh. I was a babe in Christ. Although I was 18 years old, I was 20 years old at that point in time, and I had been a Christian since I was 11. You would think, okay, I'm a kid, but I'm more mature in Christ. I had already served in churches for 2.5 years. You would think, oh, he's mature in Christ. No, I had to start over because of an encounter with the Lord. So a person can have a relationship with the Lord, get in trouble, go to jail, do this or whatever. That doesn't mean that you don't still need to have a grow up, come to Jesus meeting. By the way, it'd be nice if y'all would learn to have a come to Jesus meeting about once a day, and that would keep you in line for that day. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just worry about today. Last night as you went to bed, it would be great if you just spent a few moments thanking the Lord for everything that happens, and anything that's on your plate that you're worried about, just share it with Him. He can hear and He can understand. And when you get up in the morning, you say, gee, Lord, this is the day you have made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. By the way, I got some things looking at me today, and I need your help on these things. It's kind of, you know, come to Jesus meeting. And Lord, if this is not something you want me to do, let me know, and He will pretty quick. He will pretty quick. All right, come to Jesus meeting. All right. Don't be part of a scoffer. Knowledge is easy for him to have his understanding, and that's what I've been talking to you about. The person who has knowledge goes and relies on the Lord, just bottom line. And things come because we love the Lord, He loves us, and we have that relationship. Verse 7, leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. Ah, how true this is. We must never, ever forget that people, all people, are our mission field. We are called by God to be on the sales committee for Him. Now, we're not called to be of God to be on the judgment committee by Him. We're called to be on the sales committee for Him. We are on the enlistment committee. Just think about that. You are a military enlister for the military, for the army of the Lord. That's your job, every one of us. You can't get away from it. Well, that means that we have to deal with all sorts of people, all sorts of people. Good, bad, ugly, stinky, smelly, rich, perfect. You mean smelly, that can be good. You know, you can be to Abercrombie and Fitch and get some smelling stuff on it and you smell good. Or you can get some stuff from someplace else and smell it really bad. You mean like, you know, stuff like you hadn't had a bath in 3 weeks and so you smell really bad. You're smelly, whatever. We have to deal with all sorts of folks. Rich, poor, wherever. That's our grounds. But when we end up in the presence of a fool, and you know a fool by their actions, do not make yourself like that fool. Do not say, okay, I need to dress like that fool. I need to smell like that fool. I need to walk like that fool. I need to talk their language. Oh, only if I talk their language will they understand. Hogwash. Hogwash. We have a book in the Bible. It's not Genesis. It's not Exodus. It's Leviticus. The book of Leviticus has a major purpose in the canon of the Bible. When God's people are coming out of Egypt and he's sending them into Canaan land to be the promised land, before they get there, he gives them the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is a book that tells God's people, who God loves and who should love God, how to walk, how to talk, how to dress, how to act, how to respond to other people. The book of Leviticus is a book that tells God's people that God wants his people to look different, to act different, and to be different than the world. So in the book of Leviticus, oh, lots of things are there. But for the first time in the history of mankind, God tells his people who they can have sex with and who they cannot. Who they can marry and who they cannot. What kind of relations they can have with cousins and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and what they cannot. If for the first time in history, God tells his people what kind of clothing they should wear and what kind of clothing they should not. For the first time in history, God tells his people what kind of haircuts they can have and what kind of beard cuts they can have and what kind they cannot. For the first time in history, God tells his people that they should never make cuts on their skin or they should not tattoo their skin. Why? Because God wants his people to look different, to act different, and to be different than the rest of the people in the world. He wanted them to stand out. When they get back to Canaan land and everybody's wearing a short little toga and short sleeves and all of that, and they've got marks all over them, they've got their hair cut on the side, they've got goatees, they've got beards, they've got heads shaved, wearing mohawks, they've got every kind of piercing throughout them, God is saying to his people, when you get back into that land where those people are living like that, I want them to recognize you as belonging to me by sight and by the way you talk, that they know you are mine and you are different. That book of Leviticus has as much relevance to us today as it did to them because it tells us how to walk and how to talk, and whatever the world is doing, we should be different as believers and belonging to the Lord than the people who are in the world. Do not try to emulate the people in the world. Oh, this is the type of glasses we should wear. This is how we should cut our beards. I never will forget back when I was in Missouri City. The fad was a goatee and everybody was wearing a goatee. Everybody. But the problem with that was, goatee's not a problem, okay? Understand, goatee's not a problem. The problem was, it was a fad being driven by ungodly people. The people who started it and everybody was copying were ungodly people. Do not copy ungodly people on what they wear and what they do and how they talk. You do not have to go into a slum and as a Christian talk like a filthy slum folks in order to minister to them. You can still have godly speech. We spent way too long on this. We're going to go on. I think I have made my point. All right, here we go. Leave the fool. Here's the problem. Go on, the last part, discern knowledge. My mother used to say this to me about some people. Oh, Jimmy, the only reason why their head's not in the gutter is because they've got it up on the curb. Now, you understand? They're living a life in the gutter, and the only reason why their head's not down there with them is because they're laying it on the curb. If you live in the gutter and you imitate what's in the gutter, do you know where you are? You are in the gutter. And God says, do not be in the gutter. Be above the gutter. Rise up. That's what he's talking about. If you're going to live like that, if you're going to walk like that, you're going to talk like that, quite soon you're not going to be able to hear a word from the Lord because your mind in between your ears is messed up. Verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Actually, this proverb probably starts the thought up in verse 7. Rarely does that happen, but it probably does here. And according to this, if we add it to that part up above, a prudent person understands the ways that are acceptable to the Lord, and he does them. The foolish person is tainted by all the things that foolish people do, and that what they do, they intend to do, and it is, and they, everything they do is some sort of deception or trickery or pretense or duplicity, something about them is going on because they have some objective that is personal and not godly. Verse 9, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill. Okay, here's another one of those proverbs that's not stated correctly according to the Hebrew. The proverb should say this in English: fools make a sport of sin. Not fools mock at sin. Mock at sin means, hey, sin, hide that, yeah, yeah. No. Fools make a sport. That means they participate in it and they like sin and they're involved in it. So fools love to do those things that they know are sinful. A fool will live with someone in a marital relationship without the commitment, without the license, without the bond that is established by the Lord within the Scriptures, whereas a godly person would not dare do so. They want to please the Lord. Please the Lord. Quite sadly, in the last few months, I have met with a minister who, once he was married to this woman, a second marriage of a different denomination, not Baptist, everything just went south. Everything in their life has just been a struggle and went south. And these 18 years they've been together, but it has just been bad. And both of them have told me that prior to them getting together, things were always just better. So here we are at the end of one of their lives, and one of them is in hospice, the wife is in hospice. In the midst of making arrangements and all that type of stuff, I find out that they, even though he was a minister, they never were married. And I looked at him and I said, do you understand why your testimony is the way it is? Why nothing has gone well since y'all decided to start shacking up together, and I use that word, shacking up together and just calling it a marriage. Oh, just calling it a marriage. But now that they're close to the end of life, they're all separate. They're trying to separate everything so that his kids can have stuff and her kids can have stuff, and it is a jumbled mess. And when she dies, it will be more of a mess than it is right now because the kids on both sides are fighting each other. All because of one sin that started 18 years ago. Well, a fool participates in sports and that sin. But the upright person, they do good. In fact, over in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23, we've already been there. It says, doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. Wisdom is like sport to a man of understanding. He wants to play in that wisdom. He wants to be in that wisdom. He wants to participate in that wisdom. But for a fool, they want to be in the sin, and they want to play in the sin. And it just goes on and on and on. Verse 10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Well, here's another one. This English version should say this: the heart knows the bitterness of the soul is what it should say. Now, that's a whole lot different than the heart knowing its own bitterness. The bitterness of the soul. It doesn't have the word soul in there, but the word soul is there in the original. We need to understand the soul of who we are. When the godly person suffers the chastisement of the Lord, he feels it from his soul, and it radiates out to the rest of his entire body. when a godly person experiences the joy of the Lord, it too radiates outside of his body. But when an ungodly person, is a person who cannot share that joy because they don't have the joy of the Lord. It cannot radiate out through the entire body because, and all the way down to the soul, because the two, even though they operate together, he doesn't have the Lord. And without the Lord, he can't feel the same thing that we feel and understand. A person must have a relationship with the Lord. Verse 11. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Here's one of those promises again. I've got a short commentary on it because I spent a long time on it in the beginning. Here's what this thing is basically saying to us. For the house of the wicked, it's going down. For the house of the upright, it's going to stay strong. In other words, when all is said and done, righteousness is going to win and wickedness is going to lose. That's just the way it is. Verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Interesting here. This verse does not use the word righteous, upright, good, wicked, evil, sluggard, fool. It doesn't, because God is just talking about the natural man. The natural man that is born into this world. The natural man, the normal man, as he grows, thinks he knows it's what's right and what's wrong for himself. He will die if he wishes, thinking that he knows better. You can't tell him anything. He knows better, even better than God knows. So he thinks that he knows the best way to handle his problems on his own without the counsel of any others. Probably, in many ways, across the board, this one proverb strikes at the main problem in men, not women, today. Men. You see, if a woman is out on a path, on a trail, and she gets lost, she's going to stop and ask for somebody to tell her where she needs to go pretty quickly. If a man is out traveling someplace and he gets lost, he'll just wander around till the gas tank is empty trying to think, I'll just find it. I'll find it. I'll find it. I knew that. When I first got married, Kay and I were on a trip. In fact, let me tell you this. It was even worse than that because it's right after Google came out with Google Maps. And if you remember, Google Maps in the beginning wasn't too Google. Wasn't too good. And it just led us down some paths to where we came to a dead-end road, and it told us to keep going, and there was a lake in front of us, and there was no way for us to keep going. My wife was so mad at me, and she said, I knew you should have stopped when we got lost, because I looked it up, you know, and I just had my piece of paper with telling me Google's for directions to get there. So I said, no, I'll find it out. So I kept backing around. We kept circling around this one little thing about 10 times. Finally, 20, 30 miles down the road, I stop and ask. We ended up right back where we were, because I just never went that way that I should have gone. All I had to do was stop at that gas station right there and ask. In fact, every time we passed it, Kay said, you want to stop there and ask? You want to stop there and ask? No, I'll find it, honey. I'll find it. I'll be fine. I tell you what now, when I'm out and I'm lost, when I know I'm lost, I'm stopping. I've learned my lesson. I'm stopping. So my wife said, you sure you want to stop there? That doesn't look like a safe place to stop. Honey, I got to stop. Got to ask. Oh, can't we find someplace else to stop? It's funny how the roles turn around sometimes, isn't it? Well, we think we know. We think. But because he's talking about normal man here, normal man has to change his way of thinking so that he can have eternal life. Man cannot reach eternal life knowing the ways that he thinks is right so that he can be a good man. Well, being a good man doesn't get you into eternal life. It gets you into eternal death, and you need the Lord. Verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart may be